Today I want to talk to you about one of the most basic and essential things that we have at our disposal. It would be very fair to say that it is one of the most common things to all of us, no matter what our position, our station, no matter who we are or where we are, it is perhaps one of the most common things that we have ever had given to us. It is universally recognizable. It's not one of those kind of things that has to have a label attached to it so that when you see it, you can read the label and see what this particular thing is. God created it. But here's an interesting thing. It is one of the things that God created that man has devised ways of producing. In fact, millions and millions of ways exist that are man-made that can produce this thing that I'm talking about. Now, you could go to the dictionary and try to define it, and you would find it in the dictionary defined as radiant energy to which the organs of sight react, ranging in wavelength from about 400 to 700 nanometers and propagated at a speed of 186,282 miles per second, considered variously as a wave, a stream of particles, or a quantum phenomenon. In my opinion, that's a lot of unnecessary words when you could just say light. Light. Light makes its appearance in Scripture very, very early. In fact, it's the third verse of the Bible. I mean, the third verse of the very first chapter. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And you know what? It's been mighty regular and dependable ever since that time. Light is an essential for growth. It's absolutely essential in the lives of plants as well as in animals and members of the human family. Without light, we understand that there could be no life for very long. God has used light in His Word as an illustration that points us to a number of different very important things. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 105, we find that very familiar statement where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus said in John chapter 8, and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, describes faithful service to God as the armor of light, as opposed to the works of darkness. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John assures us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now I want you to think about that, though. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world." John says of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And then Jesus turns around and says to you and me, Stuart read it to us just a few minutes ago, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. For the next few minutes, I want to take you back to our early days in as children in Vacation Bible School when we used to sing that song. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I've been looking forward to doing that. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Let me ask you, is your light shining? Is your lamp lit? There are several things I want us to think about as we consider this little Christian light of mine. First of all, let's establish the fact and understand very well that this matter of the Christian light, we're talking about the matter of influence. And we understand, I think, what influence is. Influence is the persuasive power we have over people, often without really trying to be powerful. Influence is, in the best and purest sense, influence is that which takes place as an automatic byproduct of the way we're conducting ourselves, the way we're living, things we say, places we go, things that we do. This matter of the Christian light is the matter of influence. Let's look at it a little bit different way. Let's look at it in the sense of making Christianity contagious. Now, calm down. Don't get your mask out. This word contagious kind of sends chills through a lot of people. Evidently, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just kind of making fun of the whole situation we're in with this contagious stuff. We know a whole lot more about contagious than we used to, don't we? A lot of it, I'm afraid, is based on some misinformation, but this matter of contagious, that's really something that we pay attention to. I wonder if we've really paid attention to the concept of contagiousness as it applies to Christianity. How contagious is your Christianity? How likely is someone to be influenced by your serving God to want to be a servant of God themselves? Isn't that what the matter of influence and contagious Christianity is all about? People being influenced or persuaded by the way that we live to want to serve God just like we do. It's really simple, because the contagious nature of our Christianity just really depends entirely upon our demonstration of Christianity. It's not so much what we say, unless we're doing the right thing. In fact, you could say that hearing is rather ineffective without the seeing part. Kind of like a parent, you know, telling your child, you do as I say, not as I do. We know that doesn't work, but people still try to prove it to be a valid method of raising children. That's foolish, isn't it? There has to be an effective demonstration to go along with the words that are spoken. And herein lies the problem with a lot of people's so-called Christianity. They may talk a good game, they may say the right things, but it comes right down to watching them and seeing what they're doing, and there isn't any doing to it. It's all talk. There's not any progress there in or toward the matter of being good Christian influence. There isn't anything effective in that method. Let me just quickly give you three areas or three ways that our Christian demonstration needs to be. Number one, our demonstration of Christianity needs to portray serving God as being something attractive. I don't mean attractive in the sense that it's tempting in a worldly way, but there are some folks who've gotten the impression that being a Christian is a pretty negative thing. It's pretty ugly, pretty mean, pretty depressed. Some people actually think that serving God is drudgery, that being a child of God is a life of deprivation, living a life of nothing but plainness. That's not true. There are all kinds of things, and we talked about a lot of them in Sunday school class this morning. There are all kinds of things that we can get caught up in and take to the wrong extreme, and they become a detriment in our lives, even though they may be legitimate things. You can take anything to the wrong extreme. But there's nothing wrong with being comfortable as a Christian, as long as your quest for comfort doesn't get bigger than your quest to be a servant of God. This matter of Christian demonstration needs to portray Christianity as attractive. If we took up the habits of some of those in centuries past who thought that the only way that you could really serve God was to cut yourself and bleed all over everything and deprive your body of the things that it normally, naturally needs and so forth, we wouldn't have a very big group of followers, would we? In fact, I'm amazed at some of the religions of this world that seem to make it one of their goals to deprive themselves of basic essentials, even to the point of sanitation. Those of you who served in the Middle East know exactly what I'm talking about. How attractive does Christianity look the way you live it? Or maybe you've been under the impression that it can't be attractive and therefore you're not going to try to live it. Secondly, I want to suggest that our Christianity needs to be demonstrated to be authentic. It's not something that's just a put on like a t-shirt with a silly phrase on it. It's real. It's real 24 hours a day. It's not just something we put on to come to worship services. It's not just something we take up two or three times a week, but it's something that is a real part of us. It's evident on Thursday night just as much as it is on Sunday morning in our lives. Our portrayal of Christianity needs to be authentic. And then in the third place, we need to make sure that we demonstrate Christianity to be available. It's not something we need to flaunt, and we don't need to ram it down other people's throats. We don't go around beating folks over the head with our Bibles, but we need to be quick and ready to share the details of how to serve God with anybody who will listen. So we're back to that question again. Is your lamp burning? Got your light shining? It may be that your lamp is not shining. It may be that your lamp has not been lighted. And so let's think about that for just a minute, lighting our lamps. You know, in a sense, God lights our lamps whenever we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells those Christians, "For at a time you were darkness." He doesn't say you were in darkness or of darkness, but he says you were darkness. But he says, "Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," he says. But in a sense, we light our own lamps too. And that's the sense that Jesus is referring to when he says, "No man lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel." If you're reading the King James translation, it says a candle. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, so that it might give light to all that are within the house. It may be that some of us need to get a little bit more busy about the matter of lamp lighting than we have been. It is the singular purpose, first of all, of a lamp that is fulfilled only when it is lighted. Now, we know there's more than one purpose to our influence and to our living the Christian life, but there's no way any kind of purpose is fulfilled by a lamp that is not lighted. It may be that it's a little bit difficult for us to relate to some of these points because we've come so far. In fact, there are a lot of folks who probably don't even realize the value of a candle anymore, much less a lamp that you've got to light. If you can't flip a switch and turn it on, most of us are not interested in it. And I've lived in a place, not a time, but a place where if you wanted light, you had to light a lamp when the sun went down. And there were a lot of things that went into the preparation and the care of those lamps. And part of every day's duties was to make sure the fuel was in the lamps, to make sure that the wicks were trimmed and proper and that the chimney of the lamp was clean and all of those kind of things. Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But this is more than just a matter of flipping a switch, and maybe that's what's caused a lot of folks to fall by the wayside. We'd rather have some kind of service we could offer to God that involves nothing more than flipping a switch. It's not going to work. We've got to light our lamps. And it may very well be that some don't have their lamps lighted for some really explainable reasons. There are some folks who haven't lit their lamp, lighted their lamp. Not sure which of those is correct, but there are some who haven't done that because they perhaps have just been inadequately taught. That's a reflection on several things, but primarily on the idea that we've allowed. I hope you read that article on the back of the bulletin this morning. The fact that our culture today has allowed the Word of God to fall by the wayside, and we're not interested in that kind of instruction anymore. If we can't call it up on a computer screen or on our smartphone, a lot of folks don't really think that it's valid. We need to make sure that we're properly taught and that our children are properly taught of the value of Christian service as it's represented in God's Word. Listen, I don't have a problem if you want to call up the Word of God on your cell phone screen or on your computer at home. My point is, God's Word is not so old-fashioned that it's not valid anymore. Then there are some folks who haven't let their light shine because their lights have been dimmed by worldly influence. Maybe the things that they're doing or the things that they like to do or the things that they want to do are not compatible with God's light. And their light's not shining. And of course, there are some of us that are just plain negligent. We know better. We understand God's teaching about the matter of influence and Christian influence and how we're all supposed to be leading others to Christ with the way that we talk and the way that we work and the things, how we live. But we've just gotten so busy with a lot of other things, perhaps we've neglected those. And so whether it's intentional, whether we've lighted our lamp and put it under a bushel, or whether we've just neglected to let it shine, the end result is the same thing. Our lights, our lamps are made to shine. And maybe that brings up a point at which we need to talk about the importance of the lampstand or the candlestick, if you prefer. The Lord says, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand. The idea is it's there where it benefits everyone. This is not about flaunting our light. This is not about shining our light in everybody's eyes around us. The fact is, there are a lot of folks, I'm afraid, who would be very content with the idea of being a secret Christian. There's some folks who would like it if they didn't ever have to come into contact with anybody. And so they wouldn't have to worry about this matter of influence. It's not that easy. There are, of course, others who are the opposite. You can't hold them back. You can't hush them up. They sometimes take things to the wrong extreme. We need to hit somewhere there in the middle. We need to put our lamp on a lampstand. There is something that's very important about this matter of the lamp or the light. It's designed by God, ordained by God to be beneficial. That's the purpose behind it. I said a few minutes ago, there are several purposes to our lights, and certainly part of our purpose is to glorify God, but we do so, even glorifying God, by doing those things that are beneficial to the cause of the kingdom. In fact, I think it would be a true statement to say that certainly one of the greatest causes of inefficiency and loss insofar as the economy of the kingdom of God is concerned is believers who are not raising their lamps up on a lampstand. And I know we don't often think in these kind of terms, but let's put it this way. How many people are there out there who haven't had a good look at what Christian living is because you or I failed in showing it to them? That's what I mean when I talk about loss to the kingdom. People who could be followers of Christ, people that I've come in contact with, people that you've rubbed shoulders with, people who one day may go to your funeral and said, had no idea he was a member of the Church of Christ. It happens. How many people are not Christians now because you or I failed to wield the kind of influence that God says we should have? We need to get those lamps up on the lampstand. We need to let those lights shine. That's the way that Jesus ends that discussion there in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, I think maybe we've misunderstood part of that. It's sort of a natural conclusion to say, well, if we let our light shine, that illuminates our good works. No, I don't think that's what the Lord is saying. I think the Lord is saying our good works, that's our light. The good works that we do are the light. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your light. And glorify God. This is about God's glory. This is not about your glory or my glory. So what if your lamp doesn't shine? Or what if it shines one day, but it doesn't shine the next day, and then a little later it shines again, but then next thing you know, it's not shining anymore. Does that describe your life? Our Christian light, our lamps must burn consistently because they will be much less persuasive, much less influential if they're not consistent. You know, the fact remains that Christianity is not an easy life to live. And the fact is, the world is not friendly to Christianity. In fact, the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, or in the Sermon on the Mount, those were some really radical things for people to hear. The world praises pride. Jesus demands humility. The world endorses sin. Jesus said, "Your righteousness must exceed even the righteousness of those that are recognized as being righteous." The world is at war with God, while at the same time, God is working to try to reconcile the world to Himself as His children. There is another song that I don't suppose we've sung it here. I've known it all my life. Maybe you know it, and if so, we'll sing it soon. It says this: "O Christian, do not hide your light, for ye are the light of the world. But keep it trimmed and burning bright, for ye are the light of the world. Go show to all the path of right, for ye are the light of the world. Go bring the straying back to light, for ye are the light of the world. Oh, do not let your light burn low, for ye are the light of the world. But keep it bright and onward go, for ye are the light of the world." Is your lamp burning brightly? Is your lamp lit? Has your lamp gone out? Or have you never come into the light of God's salvation? If that's the case for you, then you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to do it exactly as it was done in the days of the church in the New Testament. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, have your sins washed away. If you've let your lamp go out, or if you neglected to let your lamp shine, make whatever adjustments are necessary. If it involves public sin, then you need to publicly acknowledge that sin and renounce it. Turn away from it and seek God's forgiveness and restoration. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.